Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, I want to share with y'all from Romans chapter 5. Maybe it seems like every time I come here, I share something from Romans. So I think Ernie noticed that last time. And yeah, it's a good book. I have some notes that I'd like to give y'all. It's front and back. So I teach seminary in the Philippines. I teach Bible school students. So that's why I like to give notes. And I find it helpful. And just so, you know, have some additional notes to take and study on your own. Can y'all hear me okay? I'm not used to... Well, sometimes I kind of like not speaking with a mic. Kind of disturbs my... I don't know. Makes it more formal, doesn't it? You ever have a microphone, it makes it more formal. But anyway, the book of Romans is... It's a really good book. We know, I guess, the main theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. So why is it the first in the Pauline epistles? It wasn't the first book written by Paul. That was most likely Galatians. And actually, I think it's like the third or fourth book written. And most of the people that were back in the Middle Ages and early before the Middle Ages, when they were putting the Bible together, I think they saw Romans as being like the premier important epistle that Paul wrote. It's like theologically the most significant. Now, all the Bible is significant, but that's why they put it first. So in Romans chapter 1 through 4, when you read Romans 1 through 3, I'll just give you a little background. It's about total depravity. And Richard this morning had an excellent lesson about total depravity, even though we didn't finish it. It was really good. So... you know, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the righteousness does not come through the law. The law, no flesh will be justified. That's in Romans 3, verse 20. And then verse 21 shifts. Romans 3, 21 shifts from the bad news to the good news. Well, if righteousness is not from the law, where is righteousness found? Only through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith alone. Christ alone, grace alone, not by works of the law. So we see that in Romans 3, 21 through 26. In chapter 4, Paul gives an example of somebody who was justified not by works, but by faith. And that is Abraham. So chapter 4, he gives example of Abraham, who was one who was justified by grace through faith and not by works. So he discusses the faith of Abraham in chapter 4. And we get into that, and we see what I wanted to talk to you about this morning is the blessings of the gospel. So if you ever have a bad day, or a good day, or any day, you should read Romans 5, 1 through 8. So it's a very encouraging passage. I think probably there's like three or four passages of scriptures, especially in the Pauline epistles, that if you need a pep, these are the passages. Romans 5, 1 through 8. Romans 8, 28 to 39. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Titus 3, 3 through 7. And if you read that and you really like take heed to that, you're like, wow, it's not so bad. No matter whatever you're going through, because you're in Christ and that's all that matters. So I wanted to discuss this morning about the blessings of the gospel found in Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 8. So my question is, and we all know this, is what is the gospel? The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Notice there's a definite article, meaning the, not a gospel, but the gospel, the one that is for believers, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, there it is, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel right there, found in these four verses, especially the last verses 3 and 4. And we know that the gospel message is the only one that saves. It's not by our works, not by what we do, but believing or trusting upon what Christ has done in His finished work on the cross for us. And if we believe that, and we all have here, then we know we can have a confidence that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And Paul wants to give us some encouraging news found in verses 1 through 8 of this text. So let's get into our passage. I'm going to be kind of going verse by verse. And, you know, it's hard to do. These verses are so rich, I could spend hours dissecting and diving into all the nuances of these verses. But obviously, we're just going to kind of just hit a high overview of these verses here. Quick overview. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So a lot of Christians get scared when they see this word justify, maybe because they don't know what it means, or, you know, we don't really use this term so much in our day and age, or it's not really a normal term that we use. It's a legal term. The Greek word is dikaio, means declared righteous. We are declared righteous. This word was very important, especially in the middle, right at the end of the Middle Ages, during the time of the Protestant Reformation. If you go back and study church history 500 years ago with Martin Luther, that was the question that they were trying to answer. How is one justified? Many of the theology of the big church at the time, most in the churches in the 1500s, said it's by good deeds. You really don't know if you're justified until you die. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then God will accept you into his throne, into heaven. But if you're a bad person, you won't. You got to go through purgatory and burn off some sins and until you're made right with God. But the reformers said, no, it's by grace. It's by faith. It's by Christ, not by what we do. So this justification is important. It is a legal term, meaning that we are declared righteous by Christ. And actually, this terminology is imputed. It means it's given to us. Righteousness is not earned, but it is received as a gift. We receive the very own righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we have His righteousness. Because you have to be perfect to go to heaven. And there's no perfect people, humanly speaking, right? We know that. Nobody's perfect. But because if you're a believer, and this morning we talked about, well, nobody's perfect, and we're not just perfect. It's not like we come close. We're like far away. We're really far. We're totally depraved. But because of God's grace, His mercy, and He made it by grace through faith, that we can now have. We accepted by God, by Christ, by God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And this is by means of personal faith, trust in Christ. So we see that the theme in the book of Romans, it is by faith. Faith is not a work, but Christ has done the work for us. And it is only by the means that we receive this gift of grace. So here it's by means of faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And this is important. Because right now there is no peace in the world. Is the world getting better every year? No, it's opposite, right? It's getting worse. It's chaotic. But as a Christian, we can know, we can have a confidence that we're going to heaven and God is not our enemy. And as a believer, there's a theological term that Paul introduces to us, found later in verse 10 of this chapter, reconciliation. That God and the believer have been brought together by reconciled by means of Christ, His finished work on the cross. So this peace with God is important. We're not God's enemies due to our sin, due to Adam's sin and due to our sin. We're not separated from God, but we have been brought together because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. So this is peace with God. This is a confidence that we have, that we know that we have this peace with Him. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, we go out and we look at the beautiful creation, and we can know we have a relationship with our Creator because of Christ. And as believers, we have been reconciled, and now we have peace with God. Look at verse 2. Through whom? Whom again refers back to Christ. By means of Christ, also we have obtained, we have gained, we've received, we have this grace, and we stand in this grace. We have obtained this access. And in the NAS, New American Standard, it says our introduction by faith. But in the Greek, it really has the meaning of access. We have access by faith into this grace. Access. And this is something that we don't have. We didn't have in the days of the Old Testament. And I remember the passage in Hebrews, which is true for believers today as well, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have to make an appointment with God, right? We can just come anytime we want to. And we have access to this grace in which we stand. We stand in this grace. Not because of what we've done. Not because of any human effort or merit. But it's because of Christ. It is by Christ we have access into this grace in which we stand. So that's good news. And because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, everything is possible because of what Christ has done. And this next phrase, we exult. The Greek word has the idea of boasting. We boast, or we have a... It's not like boasting, like bragging in ourselves, but it has the idea of having a confidence that we exult. We have a confidence in hope. Remember, the word hope is... It doesn't mean I hope it's going to rain tomorrow, or hope it doesn't rain. I hope it doesn't rain when we're at church and we have to run outside and roll up our windows and get wet like I just did. But it has the idea of a confidence, right? Hope is confidence. So we cannot really, we use the word, English word hope is not the same way that Paul uses it in the biblical writers. It's a confidence of the glory of God. What does this phrase mean, glory of God? Well, I believe this is a reference what Paul mentions in Titus 2:13. What does that verse say? That we are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. 43 now. I came into this church, let's see, 85 when this building was built. Been 36 years in coming back and forth, part of my ministry in the Philippines. But as you get older, doesn't you think more about the return of Christ? Is that true? You know, when you start getting back pains and knee pains, and it's harder. Life is harder, and you know, it's like as you get older, people are no longer with us. People die, friends die, and fellow believers die. But we can have a confidence that Christ is coming back for us. And I believe this is referring to His glory. The glory, God's glory is when Christ returns. I think also this is a secondary application, that this also means that we will be glorified with Christ. We will receive a glorified body. So, you know, you're not going to be walking around in eternity like this, you know, with a bad back or bad knees or bad hip. That all will be passed away. For the next billions of years, we'll have a perfect glorified body. We will be glorified with Christ. And we should look for that day. I prefer not to die. And I don't think anybody wants to die. We know where we're going to go when we're going to die. But what we're looking for is Christ returning at the rapture. You know, that's our blessed hope. We're looking for Him to return. So let's hope and pray, if the Lord's will, that He can come back today, tomorrow, whenever. You know, it'd be wonderful if we're part of that rapture generation. We don't ever see death. That we meet the Lord in the air. And I know my mother, she's always, even now, ever since I've known her, she's always talked about the rapture. You know, and if she sees the cloud formation, says, ooh, that might be the rapture, you know. So, but that's great. You know, we want to have a proper perspective that today could be our last day on earth. Let's not forget it. We have a confidence that we are going to be, that Christ will return And He is our blessed hope. So that's the end of verse 2. And then we go to verse 3. Not only this, it's not just about hoping or kind of a confidence in the glory of God. We also exult. Again, the same word here is used. It has the idea of boasting. Actually, I don't like this verse. I'd rather take it out of our Bible. Or at least this verse 3. Yeah, it's not really good. I don't really like it. I think it really means we also complain in our tribulations. Is that what it means? That we complain in our tribulations? That's what I do sometimes, most of the times. But the natural reaction, even for believers, is to complain a little bit. And of course, we all have prayer requests. Does anybody want to be in physical pain or tribulations? No. I think it's a biblical thing. Even Paul does it himself. He prays that the Lord remove this thorn in the flesh, right? That we pray for healing. We pray for no sickness. That's okay. But we need to have a confidence that God is working in our lives through the pain, through the sufferings, through the tribulations, that He's going to do what He accomplishes in our life. Okay, so that's what it means here, that we exult. It doesn't mean that we jump up and down when we get a cancer diagnosis. No, it's just that we have a calm assurance in our soul that God is working all things after the counsel of His will, as Paul said in Ephesians 1:11. God is doing, He knows what He's doing. And we don't know. We don't know what's going on. We don't know why there's tribulations and trials. Let's think about the last 2.5 years. It's been devastating on the world, but it has been amazing as well in some ways. The past 2.5 years, we might have lost loved ones to COVID, but it could have been indirect, not just sickness in the hospital dying of the actual disease. You know, we might know people who have struggled with suicide. And in our own city of Baguio, I mentioned this last Wednesday, that we, at one time, early in the pandemic, we had more suicide deaths than actual direct COVID deaths. So it's been devastating. But also, do you think that maybe God has used this COVID thing to bring many people to faith in Christ in certain places? You might say, we're in America, that doesn't happen much. And I know we don't see it as much, even here in the U.S. Maybe God has got people's attention. Maybe believers who were straying away from the faith have come back with the Lord. You know, also in other countries as well. Even in the Philippines, we've seen some people come to know the Lord, especially young people and things like that. So God knows what He's doing. And I'm so thankful for this time of COVID because, you know, we were trapped for a year in our city. We couldn't leave. You know, the Philippines are a lot stricter. Kids haven't had face-to-face in 2 years. So in August, they finally start face-to-face classes. But I felt like God used it in our time for me to personally grow in my relationship with my children. Because, you know, it's been good. I'm really thankful that He's working things out. So let's not all look at it as bad, but let's thank God for things, how He's used this thing in the past 2.5 years to do what He needed to accomplish to do. And let's pray that in the same way in our lives, whatever we're going through, we know that God is with us. Why? Because this tribulation, these trials and tribulations, brings about perseverance. The Greek word is hupomone, means it has the idea of endurance. It's like a runner or a I still do long distance training and running. And if you ever know people training for marathons or long distance, it's not easy. I did the Mobile Marathon twice. This was back 15 years ago. And there's a point where you're like near Spring Hill College, and you got to run all the way to Bienville Square. And you can see you're on Dauphin Street, and you look out and you see like the First National Bank building in downtown. It looks like it is so far away, and you're at mile 20, and you realize you got 6 more miles to go. And it can kind of be overwhelming as far as in your mental capacity. But anyway, we all need endurance. It's not just physical endurance, but this is here referring to spiritual endurance. that what happens is God uses these circumstances to bring us to maturity in the faith. And so it is a mark of a mature believer. We know the story of Job. So even in the Old Testament, we see believers who faced undeserved suffering. What does Job 1:21 say? He says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So God did it, and he saw that. Even he didn't have all the scriptures that we have today, but we see that, and it's a perseverance. Verse 4, and perseverance, proven character. It has the idea of proving through testing, and proven character. Here's another word again: hope, confidence. So we have this perseverance produces or brings about approval of our testing of our faith. So again, it's about maturity. And then we have a hope or confidence that Christ is going to return for us at the rapture. And then we get to verse 5. Hope, confidence does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So our confidence in the Lord does not disappoint us. In some English translations, it has the idea of put to shame. So our confidence in Christ, why? Because God's love is in us. So when we get saved, when we come to know the Lord, when we believe in the gospel, when we're in our new birth, we have the Holy Spirit forever. And He testifies to us with our human spirit, Romans 8, 15 through 17, that we are His children. We have that love of God in our souls, and we have it forever. So I believe this is necessary. Why is this love of God necessary? I think it's because sometimes when you go through tribulation, you need to remember the love of God, that God is not punishing you. God does not punish His children. We're not under condemnation. Yes, we can undergo discipline. We can undergo some chastisement, even as believers. But a lot of times, maybe the suffering is because, you know, it's undeserved. It's for us to strengthen our faith. It's not because God is disciplining us. So we need that love of God. We need to remember when we face life's trials that we have His love. He loves us forever. And we have the Holy Spirit forever. And we're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. And then we get to verse 6. For while we were still helpless, we are in a state of... I want you to notice, I'm going to point out some things about verse 6 here. Does everybody see the word helpless? From verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and we're not going to hit verse 9 and 10. Paul describes four words for us in our unregenerate state. This is kind of reflecting back to Richard's lesson on total depravity. In verse 6, he calls us helpless. And then, and later on in verse 6, he calls us ungodly. And then in verse 8, we're called sinners. In verse 9, we're called God's enemies. That pretty much sums up who we are without Christ. So we're helpless, we are ungodly, we're sinners, and we're enemies of God. So that just tells a story right there, doesn't it? Us without Christ is pretty hopeless and helpless. So while we were still helpless, at the right time, this is God's appointed time in human history. God is sovereign in all of human history, that we know at the death of Christ, Christ died for us and for the ungodly. The death of Christ was at the perfect time. You know, He didn't come at 500 BC. He came right at, you know, most theologians and biblical historians say He was born somewhere between 4 and 6 BC. But we know around that time, the Roman Empire was the ruling empire upon this scene of human history. The world, the Western world, or the world in that geographical area, was relatively peaceful. They call it the Pax Romana, Roman peace. There were not a lot of conflict going on during those 200 years, some before the birth of Christ and then later on. What was going on in the Roman Empire? Most of the world of that Roman Mediterranean world could speak one language. Most of them could communicate in Koine biblical Greek. So when the apostles and Paul and others, when they shared the gospel message, they were able to take it all throughout the Roman Empire. Why? Because they knew the Greek language and people readily received it. Paul wrote in Greek to the Galatians and the Romans and things like that. So that was a perfect time. The gospel was able to spread because of peace for Roman roads, one language in the Roman Empire. It was a great time of blessing where the gospel could easily share. And God did not make an accident. He did it perfectly on His perfect timing in human history. Christ died for the ungodly. In the original language, this has the idea of substitution. There are some theologians and many, some people think that Christ only died as a moral example. He only died to show that it's good to sacrifice yourself for a cause. But it wasn't substitutionary. But that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Apostle Paul teaches. The Scriptures teach that Christ died a substitutionary death on the cross. We should have died for our own sins. We should suffer in eternity for hell. But no, He didn't. He did it for us. Christ died. He took the penalty upon Himself for our sins as a substitute for us. Just like the lamb in the Old Testament did no wrong, innocent lamb without blemish, died for the sins of the people, right? That the lamb must be sacrificed. Christ did that for us on the cross. He died for the ungodly. And then we get to verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, some would dare even to die. So some theologians think that the good man here is better than the righteous man. The issue is what Paul is saying in this verse. Mankind is not about self-sacrifice so much. Yes, we got the firemen, the firefighters, the ambulance people, the hospital workers. But that's not normal. You might sacrifice yourself for a stranger or for a comrade. You've heard of military stories where a soldier will jump on the grenade to blow himself up to save his fellow army buddies, right? We hear stories about that. But would that soldier do that for the enemy troops? Probably not, right? You don't hear like that, you know. But what Christ did on the cross was even greater, what Paul is saying here, than what we know today where, you know, people sacrifice themselves. Yeah, that happens. But if you think about it, most of us, most people in the world are all about self-preservation. But what Christ did even goes beyond the firefighter. It goes beyond the medical worker or the soldier or whatever. It goes for dying for His enemies. People who are at war with the Father. People who are the enemies of God. That's us. We don't deserve it, but God did that for us. And that's what He's going to say here in verse 8. God did it through Christ. But God, some would say Romans 5:8 is the John 3:16 of the book of Romans. Because we know John 3:16. But this is pretty much it's saying, it's a general statement on the love of God. God demonstrates His own love toward us. God commended or extended His own love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He took it upon Himself to die for us as a substitute. And that's the good news of the gospel. That we don't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but by His grace. You see, the word for there is the idea of substitution. He died as our sin substitute. And now I'd like to share with you some summary points of this text here from the blessings of the gospel. If you look on your papers, the point number one. In summary, Paul discusses these blessings of the gospel, and let's just summarize what he talks about here. Found in Romans 5, 1 through 8. Letter A, we are justified by God through faith in Christ. That's the first blessing of the gospel. We talked about justification, declaration of righteousness. We have peace with God, not as the world has, but it's meaning we're not at enmity with God. We're not enemies with God, but we have peace with Him. Letter C, we have access to God's grace. Letter D, we have a confidence in the return of Christ. We will behold, we will see God's glory at the rapture through Christ, and that we also will be glorified with Him. We can rejoice, letter E, in our sufferings, since we know that God is molding Christ-like character in our lives. And the purpose of our sufferings is to mold us into maturity. So we can rejoice and know that God is doing a work in our lives. Letter F, we have been given the love of God through the Holy Spirit. We have Him forever. So if you're a Christian, we have the Spirit and we have the love of God in our hearts, in our lives. Letter G, Christ has died as a sin substitute for our sins, even when we were helpless. So we have the idea that He is a sacrificial lamb upon our behalf. He died for our sins. Letter H, we will be delivered. This is found in verse 9. We did not cover verse 9 this morning. But here it says, therefore, having been justified by His blood, says that we shall, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God's wrath. Yes, there is a wrath of God. We know that. Yes, God has love, but He is also a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. The justice must be satisfied. And if you're a believer, you can have a confidence that that has been taken care of by Christ. We will no longer be under condemnation. We have no condemnation now, all the way through eternity. God's wrath upon unbelievers, we will never experience because of Christ. Letter I, verse 9 and 10, as also says, we were reconciled to the Father by the work of His Son. And verse 10 also says, we will be delivered by Christ's life. So in that, 10 verses, we have 10 blessings of the gospel right there. What encouragement we have as Christians to see that, all the blessings that we have. Now, in point number 2, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul as well gives us 9 spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read Ephesians 1, 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Unlike the age of Israel, we read in Deuteronomy, they were blessed with physical blessings as a nation. If they obey, they will receive financial blessings, financial prosperity. None of their women will have infertility issues. God will richly bless them as a nation. But that was given for Israel under the age of the law. So we see it is conditional. So there is a prosperity gospel in the Bible, but it's for under the age of Israel, under the law. But for the church, our hope is in the heavenlies. Our hope is in Christ, that we have been blessed. And these are unconditional blessings. We've already been blessed, not with physical blessings. Yes, God gives us provision like cars and vehicles and land and yes, that's great. But here, Paul is emphasizing the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And these spiritual blessings are by His grace. So here, I'm going to list you some spiritual blessings that we find in verse 3 through 14. We're chosen, we're elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, it talks about predestined as us, adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Letter C, it mentions in verse 6, grace was freely bestowed or given to us in the Beloved One in Christ. Verse 6, We have been redeemed through His blood, verse 7. Redemption means bought out. We're bought back. We've been released from the slave market of sin. Also, our sins have been forgiven. Past, present, and future, not an issue that we've been forgiven. Also in verse 8, riches of His grace was lavished on us. Letter G in verse 9, we were given the knowledge of the mystery of His will. Also, verse 11 says that we've obtained an inheritance. Also, we've been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And lastly, verse 13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We can never lose the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit forever. So that's like, again, another text. When you feel discouraged, read these verses. They will give you encouragement in your life. Because it doesn't matter. These physical things are going to go away, right? But our blessings in Christ remain forever. And it's so wonderful. Also, point number 3 I'd like to mention here. These blessings of the gospel are grace blessings. And they're not based on our works or our performance. We know that about grace. Grace means that we don't deserve it, but we get it by the work of Christ, by His finished work on the cross. It's not based on what we do. They're unconditional. We don't get them. We don't do anything to receive them. And we don't do anything. There's nothing that we can do to lose these blessings. And these are grace blessings of the gospel. It's not based on our emotion, how we think or what we feel, but by His grace. Point number 4. Knowing all of our blessings in Christ. Why is this important in our lives? Why does this matter? What's the point of knowing these blessings? Well, the first thing is, it does these things. We have a better understanding of God's love for us. You know, when we're going through the trials and tribulations of Christ, of this world, we're like, does God even care? You know, what is going on? And we understand that no matter what happens in this life, we've already been blessed. And those are the most important things. It's not about our temporal things here on this earth. So we understand God's love more when we say, yeah, God forgave you. God redeemed you through Christ. God chose you in Christ. God predestined you. God gave you His Son, the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit, and you'll never lose Him, that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, it just gives us more encouragement that we're deeply loved by God. Letter B, we have a deeper appreciation of God's love for us and His attributes. You know, we thank God. Biblical worship is based upon how much we know about God and how much gratitude that we have in our souls toward God. The more we thank God, the more we know about God's Word, the greater of our worship, our capacity to worship for Him. And that's so true. That because, you know, it's about knowing more who God is and rejoicing and giving thanks about what He's done for us and who He is. Letter C, we have a biblical mindset of our status. We don't see ourselves as the world sees us, but how God sees us. We're accepted in Christ. And this affects our self-esteem and how we see other believers. You know, a lot of Christians struggle with self-esteem. And younger kid, teenagers, I did a little bit, and many, even older believers, it doesn't matter. You know, because it's important to put an opinion or value what other people think. You know, that of course we don't want people to hate us. But what's more important is, what does God say about you? And how does God see you? You know, this is really important. And I think the more that I grow in my walk with the Lord, the more that I realize, you know, my personality, and maybe you feel the same way too. Some of you are more sensitive than others. You know, we can be really sensitive about how people think and what they say about us. And, you know, but maybe me, I could be too sensitive, and I don't need to be that sensitive. Yes, of course, I don't want people to dislike me. I don't want people angry at me. But that's not our primary focus in our life. It should be, how does God see me? I'm loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation who made all things. I'm very special to God because He sent His Son to die upon my behalf. That I'm not, it's not about what I've done, but about what Christ has done through the gospel. And that's the most important thing. If I could remember that every day, that can really impact our walk with the Lord. So this is how we should remember that. Letter D, we have a peace in our soul and confidence regarding our eternal destiny. And I think this is something that is works-based religions. You know, we talked a little bit about Islam earlier in the Sunday school. And what's different about Christianity from other religions of the world? And we know Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But what's different about our faith? Other religions, nearly, maybe all other religions teach you got to do this, 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 and this. Got to join our group, join our church, you know, do these good works, change your life, whatever. But what does the Bible teach? You can't do it. You're not perfect. You can't do anything. You're not even close to perfect. You're totally depraved. Christ did it. Christ did it. There's nothing for you to do. Believe and trust upon what Christ has done for you, and you can have a confidence that you will spend the rest of your eternity with Him forever. Isn't Christianity beautiful when we explain it like that? And to me, that's just an amazing thought. Because so many people in this world do not have this confidence, but they should. And let's share this, that they can have a confidence. Wake up every morning not fearing what happens. And just like, doesn't matter. I'm going to be with Christ forever. Letter E. We have a correct view about ourselves before we came to know Christ, as seen in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and Ephesians chapter 2, 12. What is it? And this is going back to our Sunday school lesson, Total Depravity. Talks about we were dead, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this age. We lived in the lust of our flesh. We were by nature children of wrath. We were separate from Christ. We're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenant of promise. Having no confidence without God in this world. But God, being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. Because of His great love for us. You see? That's important. Without that understanding of total depravity, it's hard. It's impossible to see the grace of God. We don't really appreciate the grace of God without seeing that total depravity. Letter F. We have the motivation to apply the love of God in our daily walk as we live by grace in our lives toward fellow believers in an unbelieving world. Have you ever met a Christian not very lovable? Or at times not so lovable? Maybe there is. I've been married for 19 years, praise the Lord. And there are times where my wife is not so lovable. You might think that's hard to believe. You know, and she would say the same about me. I'm not always lovable. You know, I think I can get on her nerves. And I don't do it on purpose, but I can push her buttons. You know, if you've been married, you know, you can push your buttons, can't you? You can push your spouse's buttons. But understanding grace, understanding that you're blessed with the blessings of the gospel, that you're blessed. If Christ put up with me, a filthy, wretched sinner, I can live at peace with my spouse. I can live at peace with my brother or my sister or fellow believer who don't, with my children who are maybe not so lovable. Doesn't matter. I can apply grace in my walk with fellow believers. And it's so hard, but it's so true. Well, let's do this. I believe understanding the love of God helps develop patience with fellow believers. Lastly, point number 5. These blessings that we have because of grace should be distinguished from our future rewards due to our faithfulness to the walk that God has ordained us. Like I said, I guess we kind of talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. I think sometimes in Christianity, we need to make a distinction between grace blessings, all of God's children. It's not dependent upon your walk. You know, there are Christians that are more mature, more faithful. Some are less faithful. Some struggle. Versus the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, right? At the Bema Seat, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 15, there will be believers that some will be receive more reward, some less reward, and some very little, right? So that's different. So let's make a distinction. We're not, in this passage here, we're not talking about rewards. We're talking about grace blessings that all believers receive regardless of their walk, regardless of their faithfulness. But there is an accounting. There is an accountability for all church-age believers at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a different topic. So let's not get them confused. Because if we do, we start, you know, could we lose our redemption? Could we lose the Holy Spirit? Will God take that away? So there's in Christianity, there's a lot of confusion between, you know, reward versus permanent spiritual blessings that we all have. So let's not get them confused. There are verses that talk about judgment seat of Christ, and let's be faithful to those texts, and other verses that talk about spiritual blessings. So in this lesson this morning, we were just focusing on spiritual blessings. Father, we're so thankful for the blessings of the gospel. What a privilege it is to know that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, that we've been justified by faith, that we have a hope in the glory of God. We have a confidence that you're returning for us. We have a confidence that you send your Son to die for us. Thankful, Lord, for these things, Father. Thankful for your grace and your mercy. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Billy. Amen. Let's all stand together again and close.